So before the break, we are just trying to establish what the apostle meant in the last phrase of Ephesians 5 verse 19 when it says, in your heart to the Lord. For that we started to look at the ways the word heart is used in the scripture. And we have concluded that it is used in our passage in the sense of the inner in sense of the mind or the inner life, in contrast with lips or mouth, as we see, for example, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, which is where we're supposed to have read before we went for break. So it reads, Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 reads, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now the sentence, their hearts are far from me, means that the people either do not hold God dear, or that they do not think much about God, or both. Now remember, what we are talking about is that you should be able to sing at any time, but you should do it, as it says here, in your heart to the Lord. That when you are filled of the Spirit, one of the things is that you can sing. You're singing, as we've been explaining, it's not limited to our worship. Some of you sing in different situations. Whatever it is, if you are filled of the Spirit, that you can sing. So, our interpretation then of the heart as a reference to the inner life or mind indicates that the Greek phrase then rendered in your heart in Ephesians 5 verse 19 is a loaded one that reflects means, instrument, manner, and the place of singing. Thus then the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul indicates that singing should involve the use of a person's thought and be focused in that the person gives full attention to the words of the song as the person sings from the inner being of the person that's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, it does not really matter whether the singing is carried out, whether in public or in private worship. It requires that the believer should pay or apply his or her mind in singing, as implied in the passage that we, in a sense, should look at 1 Corinthians verse 14 that I've already mentioned here, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14, 15. Here is the point we are making, though, is this. When you sing, it doesn't matter what kind of song it is, you should pay attention to the words. Like when we're singing hymn here, those words that we sing out, you should be thinking about them. If you are filled of the Spirit, they should be speaking to you. They should be saying something about whatever we're singing. That's the whole idea of being what we're studying. When you're filled of the Spirit, then you pay attention to the words that you're singing. It's just not just going through the motion. Now, of course, here it says, a person I started before, it says, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. So the point really we need to stress then is that singing that is a result of the filling of the Spirit should involve the use of the mind, where one reflects on the words of the song. Now you know, as we've seen many times, anything that is meaningful in the Christian faith must involve the use of the mind. We have to think. We have to reflect. We shouldn't be people who do things at a whim, as they say. Now, people go around, they do things without thinking. That doesn't bode well for a Christian. A Christian must be a thinking person who reflects on what he or she is about to do. How does it reflect my relationship with Christ? Not just I do it, or I just sing. No, your singing should reflect some kind of thought. So in any event, there is then both private and public singing that should be the result of the filling of the Spirit. Now both private and public singing have been then addressed in Ephesians 5 verse 19 that we're studying. But it is a private singing that is really the focus of the instruction of James in the passage we started previously. That is James chapter 5 verse 13. James chapter 5 verse 13. Which James chapter 5 verse 13. That one is dealing with private singing. Because he says, again, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. That is a personal singing. So that's what I'm saying is you can sing personally if you're filled of the Spirit. But you should pay attention to the words that you're singing so they say something, communicate to you. Now a person involved in singing that results from the filling of the Spirit should then use, again, individual thoughts, pay full attention, and involve the mind or the inner being of the person, because such a person is singing to the one who is not at this time visible to the human eyes, but really visible in a sense of the spiritual eye. That's the one you speak singing to. That's why I said you can verbalize it or you can make it inside your mind. And you can sing within your inside. The Lord knows that. Because you are filled of the Spirit. So your singing takes place, your appreciation for what He is doing in your life or for what He has done. Now the believer is singing in praising of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's whom you're singing to. And that's why when He says in that phrase, to the Lord there refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you sing, as I've said, it is not any human being. So it doesn't matter what anyone thinks about it. It is what you say between you and the Lord and how you think about it that matters. Anyway, we should emphasize then that whether a person sings privately to the Lord or as a part of public worship, that if such is carried out under the filling of the Spirit, then singing will involve the mind in the sense that a person will be thoughtful of the words used in the songs. The person will focus to the meaning of the words in the song. So, the song that is a result of the filling of the Spirit is not mindless singing or chanting, but a reflective kind of singing in which one thinks of the words of the song as to how they convey truth about God. Certainly, singing involves emotion, no doubt about it. But such emotion should be governed by the understanding of the words of the song. That's what should lead to that emotion. Now, a person under the filling of the Spirit will reflect emotion of appreciation for what God has done for the individual in Christ, as the person sings the words of the song in view. Of course, this assumes that the song contains words that reflect about God, since there are probably many songs that appeal to the emotions but are lacking in truth. No spiritual truth to them. So we are saying that when you sing under the filling of the Spirit, you should do so jubilantly, but you must not lose sight of the fact that you should be reflective of the words you sing. Now, what we have considered has an implication of what we have today, which is what I'm going to address next. So the result of the filling of the Spirit that we have considered, that are concerned with singing, raises a question as to the kind of singing that should take place in worship in a local congregation. The type of singing. Now, this has been really a vexing problem in the church today. It's caused all kinds of problems. Now, what we are really looking at is, it will come down to, is the order that's necessitated by the New Testament, congregational singing or choir. That's what it comes down to. Which is it choir or congregational singing? Is that what the Bible in the New Testament suggests for us to do? Now, this question has been, you know, debated and caused a lot of problems for recently, though not at the beginning of the church, or even the first 300 or 400 years of the church. Now, there was a minister by the name of William Booth, who lived in the 19th century. He was tormented, so to say, between the choir and congregational singing. Now, he supported, hearted congregational singing. You know, wholeheartedly, he said, it should be congregational singing. Now, he did not approve of people gaining prominence in fellowship merely because they had pleasant voices. He didn't approve that. Now, this is, he said, and I'm going to try to summarize me in a way. He said that he found the choirs were infested with three devils. That's what he said, three devils. The quarreling devil, the dressing devil, and the cutting devil. He said, those are the three devils in the choir. What he's saying is, people fight while they're in choir. Or they compete as to who dresses better than the other. Or it's a place for people to meet and cut each other. So that's what he said. That's why he called it three devils. Now, another advocate for choir, though, in his argument, said that no one he knew has argued that the congregational prayer should be voiced by the entire congregation. Now, he said choir is better than congregational singing. Or because he said, no one says when we pray, everyone should pray at the same time. But when it comes to the choir performing a similar role, he said many Reformed Christians have expressed doubts. Now this, of course, is not a good argument for the simple reason that prayer and singing are different activities that may be involved in worship. Furthermore, we are not certain of how the early church prayed together in the records that we have about the church praying in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. This is what it reads. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now that's, he said, notice what he said, they raise their voices together. The problem is we don't know how that happened. And so we do not know how this early church prayed together, although someone really has suggested that they might have followed the Jewish liturgical procedure of using a leader who prayed a phrase at a time with others repeating the phrase by phrase. In other words, the person will say one thing, and they'll repeat and say again until they finish prayer. That's how some kind of liturgy was used among the Jews in their worship. But really, we cannot be certain about how they did that, so it is not a good argument to support use of choir in worshiping situation by simply arguing that no one objects to one person praying on behalf of the congregation. In any event, we need to Consider then this question of whether congregational singing or the use of choir is more appropriate. We need to consider it seriously. So that is, in as much as it's information, it is an information that you need to understand. If somebody asks you, why don't you have choir in your church? You should be able to defend it and explain it. So even though it's an information, here's the thing that we want to go spend the rest of our study now to explain to you. Both so you can see which is which, whether it should be congregational singing or choir. Now to do that, there are two facts I'm going to state. And I'm going to develop those two facts in a later form and then make a conclusion from that. That's how we study things. When you go to the scripture, it doesn't say, don't have a choir. Then you go, look, what does the scripture say? So you can know exactly what it's you're expected to do. So a first main fact is that there was a specialized class of singers in the Old Testament time. There was a specialized class of singers. Now these singers were classified into two groups. Those who are involved in general singing outside of worship in the temple, or the procession leading to the worship in the temple, and those who actually specifically sing in worship in the temple. Yes, what I've just explained is this. When they build the temple, their worship is a display, a very big display. So when people are getting in, there are those playing on the outside so that people can get in. When they come inside, there are only a special class of people that can play on the inside. Those who play outside can play on the inside. Now that's the first thing I want you to get very clear. Now, so when I make this classification, it's warranted by the fact that the Old Testament scripture uses the word singers for men and women in different situations that involve singing. There is the general singers of men and women that Bezalel, the old rich man, that assisted David during Absalom's rebellion, referenced as he complained of his loss of hearing due to old age and lack of interest in pleasures of this life as a result of old age, by mentioning men and women singers in 2 Samuel chapter 19 verse 35. Second Samuel chapter 19 verse 35. He reads, I'm not 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Now, this is, you know, just something that happened this week. I got to see my physician. So it was interesting. This old woman came out. And she just went all over the place. She said anything and everything she wanted. And they were laughing. And I was saying, you see, that's the privilege of being old. You can say whatever you want. You don't care. It's a privilege. I mean, and she was just saying the way, I mean, people were all laughing. Well, when she finished, she went on. A young person couldn't do that. See, that's a privilege. So that's what this man said. I am 80 years old now. I'm entitled to all kinds of things. But here's the reality. When you get old, as we studied in Ecclesiastes 11 chapter, all kinds of things start going south, as they say. You start losing hearing, for example. So that's why I say, he says, can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? In other words, I just eat to keep alive, not because I'm enjoying the food. That's what it's saying. Say, can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? In other words, I lost my hearing. They can sing all they want. I'm not hearing it. That's what he's saying. He says, why should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Now, it does not seem, though, that Bezaleel meant those who sing in the temple worship, but to the singers in general. That's who he's referring to. Now, this is not the only reference of men and women singers in the Old Testament scriptures. The lamentation composed by Jeremiah to mourn the death of King Josiah is said to be sung by men and women singers in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 verse 25. Now this, what we're going to look at is Jeremiah composed a song, lamentation. Now you have to understand that Jeremiah was such a phenomenal believer. He was a great king. People looked up to him and he showed his love for the Lord as it was revealed to them at that time. And he did great things and turned over all this idolatry. And so people looked at him as, this is a unique person. And when he went to battle and died, it shocked the whole nation. How can this good man die? Because if you read it, and some of you have heard in my funeral message, I always say some people, they die, and we wonder. And I try to explain, it's a blessing that they died. In case of Josiah, it was a blessing, even though the people were mourning. But God told him, you're not going to see the disaster coming. I'm going to remove you. So when he died in the war front, people didn't remember that. They were just blown away. How can this good man die? So young, of course. But that's not it. God did something in order to fulfill his promise to him. Nonetheless, because of the way his death shocked the nation, Jeremiah composed a song. This is what he says. Jeremiah composed laments for Josiah. And to this day, all the men and women singers commemorate Josiah in the laments. These became a tradition in Israel and are written in the laments. So the main concern here is men and women singers sing that lament. Now the solemn procession that leads to worship in the sanctuary composed of men and women singers according to Psalms 68 verses 24-25. Psalms 68 verses 24-25. We've seen that verse 25 before, but let's go pick up Psalm 68, beginning at verse 24, reads, your procession has come into view, O God, the procession of my God and King into the sanctuary. In front are the singers, after them the musicians, with them are the maidens playing tambourines. That's what I described to you. There's a procession when they come in. He said, in front, these people play, followed by the next, and so on. Now, see, the procession in view here consists of female members because of the word maidens. That word refers to young girls of marriageable age, not yet married, marriageable age. And the fact that general singers consist of men and women is also derived from Solomon's acquisition of musicians mentioned in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 8. He reads, Ecclesiastes 2 verse 8 reads, I amassed silver and gold for myself, and treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers, and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. Now the singers Solomon acquired were primarily for his own entertainment. But they were men and women. Now beside the mention of singers in the situation we have cited, there's the specialized singers in connection with the worship in the temple. So we have a reference to specialized singers who led in praise and worship service during the coronation of King Joash, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 13. And hold on to 2 Chronicles. Once put your marker there. 2 Chronicles 23 verse 13 reads, she looked, and there was a king standing by his pillar at the entrance. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and singers with musical instruments were leading the praises. Then Athaliah tore her robes and shouted, treason, treason. Now that was a grandmother that Satan tried to use to ensure that the promise that the Messiah will come through, David will not come through. Because how can any grandmother kill her grandchildren? Now this grandmother killed all the males, except for this one that she didn't know was alive. And that's why he became a king at the age of 7. But that was an attempt by the devil to ensure that the girl's in there. That's not going to happen. No one is going to thwart my plan. Anyway. So here though, look at this, there are specialized people who are involved in this coronation, in the musical instrument, because this, some of this was taking place very close to the temple. So the singing of the specialized class of singers during worship in the temple that involves sacrifice is also evident during the time of King Hezekiah, as we read in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 27 through 28. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 27 through 28. He reads, Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice a burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly bowed in worship, while the singers sang and the trumpeters played. All this continued until the sacrifice of burnt offering was completed. Now you can try to put your imagination cap on. They are doing all the sacrifices, and there have to be these specialized people. And they'll be singing while the priests keep sacrificing. That's what we have here. They're a specialized group on the inside now. Now this specialized class of singers was introduced in Israel in the time of King David, as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 16. First Chronicles, and hold on to First Chronicles. I'm going to be looking at it in the next few verses. First Chronicles chapter 15 verse 16. This is the introduction of that specialist group. So David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. Now, so this specialized class of singers in the temple were Levites, and they were all men, especially since the word brothers is used, because these are, say, upon their brothers. Now, this notwithstanding, though, there are those then who infer that women were also included in this special class of singers because of what is stated in 1 Chronicles chapter 25 verse 5. This is why some say, well, yeah, that specialized group, they also included women. In spite of the father, the person who read is upon their brothers. But nevertheless, this is what they say. This is their reason for saying that. All these were sons of Hanan, the king's seer. They were given him through the promises of God to exalt him. God gave Hanan 14 sons and 3 daughters. So those who contend that women were included in the specialized class of singers do so based on the fact that Haman had also 3 daughters. Because he's one of the leaders. So if all his children are involved, then means that the daughter was also. But apparently, those who claim this actually ignore the next verse that indicates only men were these specialized singers. Look at verse 6 of the First Chronicles, chapter 25, look at verse 6. Verse 6 reads, all these men were under the supervision of their fathers for the music of the temple of the Lord, with cymbals, lyres, and harps, for the ministry at the house of God. Asaph, Judatun, and Haman were under the supervision of the king. We'll come back to this passage later. But here you notice he said, all these men. He didn't say this people that will have included men. He said, all these men. Now, the truth, though, is that the specialized class of singers who performed in the temple were Levites and priests. That's very important. They were all Levites and priests, not any other Israelite. All from the tribe of Levi, or all of them from the tribe of Levi. Now this is indicated in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 26 to 27. Second Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 26 through 27. It reads, so the Levites stood ready with David's instruments, and the priests with their trumpets. Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by the trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. Now, notice the first thing is the Levites. See, that tells us this group of specialized people are Levites. Now, after the exile, these singers comprising of the descendants of Asaph, as recorded in Ezra, chapter 2, verse 41. So that's one of the reasons I told you at first at the beginning that we're doing is all informational. Ezra chapter 2, verse 41. Now this, I'm saying now, the singers, this specialized group. After the exile, they're still a unique people from Levites. There is the singers, the descendants of Asaph, 128. That's their number, 128. So you can imagine the kind of choir as people think about it. But these are the singers, 128. Now the same point, of course, is stated in Nehemiah, chapter 11, verse 22. Nehemiah, I'm going to go back and forth between Nehemiah and Ezra. Anyway, Nehemiah 11:22 reads, the chief officer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi, son of Dani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Matataniah, the son of Micah. Uzi was one of Asaph's descendants, who were the singers responsible for the service of the house of God. So after the exile, when they now build the second temple, more or less, those who were specialized singers, still the Levites, although here now the family of Asaph is the one that's focused. Now, there's no doubt, you know, when I read this, you say, but it doesn't say Asaph was a Levite. Well, all we know is the descendants of Asaph, all of them were all Levites. That much we know. Because of Ezra, chapter 3, verse 10. Ezra. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. It is, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, notice the parenthesis, the sons of Asaph, see, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. So, even after the exile, those who are in this specialized singing group were still Levites, sons of Asaph. Now, so then these classified singers in the temple, of course, were under the control of King David before the exile. And after the exile, their activities were also regulated by the king according to Nehemiah chapter 11 verse 23. And hold on to Nehemiah for the next two passages or so. Yes. Put your marker in Nehemiah, really. Because even after I go through that, I go to one more passage and I come right back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 11:23 reads, the singers were under the king's order, which regulated their daily activity. These specialized singers that we have in the Old Testament time, they were the activity were told were regulated by the king. Now, so these specialized singers, being Levites, that's the key thing, they were Levites. They were supported by their people, as also evident that after the exile, a reference to their support is given in two passages in Nehemiah, beginning with Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 47. Nehemiah. Now you see, when you read these things, you have to begin to put everything together in the scripture. Remember that the Levites, they not get any portion of the land in terms of inheritance. They live all through within the tribes. Now, they didn't have anything, so that's part of the reason for tithe. Tithe was to support them. They didn't do any other thing than work on the temple, so they had to be supported through the tithes and offerings of the people. So this particular group of singers, being Levites, had to be supported in the same way. So we read in Nehemiah 12 verse 47, it says, "So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron." That's the priests. I mean, they're all Levites, but that's a special clan that belongs to Aaron. That's why the priests are drawn. Now, so the people have to provide for their singers. I won't use the word choir yet, singers. Now, that is also the case. Look at still in Nehemiah, look at chapter 13, verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 13 verse 5 reads, "And he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and the incense and temple articles and also the types of grain, new wine or an oil prescribed for Levites, singers and gatekeepers, as well as the contribution for the priests." Now, so far, we have been using the term specialized singers to describe those who perform in the temple. However, the term choir was applied to them when the temple was rebuilt after the exile. That is to say, we are saying that the specialized singers, we are not described with the word choir until the time of the returnees from the exile. Now you know these days, people can always Google or get everything there. You can check this and check out. So here's something I have to tell you. If you do a quick search using the concordance for the NIV, you would dispute what I have stated when I said the word fire was not applied until after the exile. If you go to use the NIV concordance, and you say, "But he wasn't telling the truth." So I tell you that I am telling the truth. Let me show you what will happen. If you use a concordance or any of those, and you go and look for the word choir, you will find it used to describe specialized singers before the exile in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 27. First Chronicles 15 verse 27. Now all I'm saying to you, I'm ahead of you. Just think I'm just, oh yeah, he's way off. He didn't do that. Well, I'm ahead of you, so I can show you and explain it. Now here we're going to see the word choir used in the NIV. It is, "Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and as were the singers, and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. David also wore a linen ephod." Now, so if you have found that, you say, "Oh, did he say that the word choir was never applied to these specialized singers before the exile?" And David was alive before the exile. So what is he talking about? Now the word choir here does not appear in the Hebrew text. It does not appear in the Hebrew text. Actually, the sentence that you have in the NIV when you say, Kenaneh, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs, this is the way it reads from the Hebrew. Kenaneh, the chief of the singing. That's what it says. Kenaneh, the chief of singing. There's no mention of the word choir. So the NIV was very interpretative. See, the Hebrew word for choir appears 32 times in the Hebrew text with different meanings. There's a Hebrew word, toda. Well, we can spell it in English as T-O-D-A-H, toda. That's a Hebrew word for choir. And that word appears again 32 times in the Hebrew text with different meanings. For example, it is used 20 times with the meaning of thanksgiving. As we find, for example, in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. Now remember, I told you that the meaning of a word is to be determined by the context. So here, this word toda is used with a different meaning. I'm going to read it. It reads, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps and lyres. Now you notice songs of thanksgiving. That's our Hebrew word, toda. Songs of thanksgiving. However, that Hebrew word is used 3 times in the Old Testament scripture with the meaning choir. 3 times. With each first usage being in the same Nehemiah chapter 12 that we're looking at. Look at verse 31. That's the very first time that the word actually means choir in the context. Because it reads here, I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned 2 large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the whole of the wall to the right, toward the dung gate. That's the first time. The last usage of the word with the meaning choir, toda, is to inform us that the choirs have special seating assignment given to them in the rebuilt temple in Nehemiah. Look at chapter 12, verse 40. Same Nehemiah, 12, verse 40. That's the last usage of that. It reads, the 2 choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials. Now, so those are the, I'm showing you the last, first and the last, but in between there, there's another verse where the word means choir. So really, in this sense, the word choir appears in the Hebrew usage only 3 times in the entire Old Testament scripture, in real time. Now, anyway, before I leave this main fact that there was a specialized class of singers in the Old Testament time, it's worthwhile to give you a sample of the kind of song they sang. So, you know, compare them with what some people call choir today. This is the kind of thing that they sang in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. Now, of course, you know, this, all we're doing, all of this is setting up for what we're going to be starting to look at for next week, about a few things related to spiritual life that will lead to verse 22 that we'll get to. This is what it says. The trumpeters and singers join in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. They raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang. Look at the kind of thing they sang. He is good. His love endures forever. That's the kind of thing they sang. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. So the first fact I want to establish is that in the Old Testament there was a specialized class of singers who later on were called choirs after the exile. That's the first fact. So we now know there was a specialized, yes, there was a specialized called choir in the Old Testament. So now I'll give you a second main fact, and which is this: there is no mention of specialized class of singers in the New Testament scripture. That's just the opposite. There was specialized, but in the New Testament, there's no mention of any specialized class of singers. That's very important. Anyway, this means that the concept of choir was not known in the early church. It seems that only congregational singing was practiced in the early church, where every member of the local church sang together as we do here. Now we put it that way because we have no example. That's why I use, when I say it seems. Because we do not have no example of congregational singing in the early church. There's no passage that says this, they were singing this one. But we have instructions in Ephesians that we're studying 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 that suggest a congregational singing. Because when you say when they're filled of the Spirit, they sang. So that suggests congregational singing. So we are, furthermore though, we have a testimony of an unbeliever recorded in secular history that supports this assertion that the early church had no specialized congregational singing. Now, so we are informed in a letter written to the Roman Emperor Trajan by Pliny the Younger, governor of Bithynia, about AD 110. Pliny described what he had learned about the Christians and their worship. He described what they did, part of their worship. And they are accustomed to meet, he says, on a fixed day before daylight to sing a hymn of praise to Christ as God. And this is what he says. So that gave us a clue. Now, sometime, some of you remember when I was telling you, my younger brother, when he goes to some of these, as an evangelist at this church support, there's some places he will go. They will only meet 5 a.m. on the ground because of the fear. If the government knew, they arrested. The early church wasn't far away from that among the Roman, as they lived around the Roman Empire. So they will go very early, 5 o'clock, who knows, or even earlier. And they will gather together, he says, what they will do, because we didn't go into all the detail, but he will say, and they will sing to this God and they drink their, his blood or something like that. I mean, that's part of what he said. That is your Lord's Supper. Anyway, so this hymn was done antiphonally, as what they mean by antiphonally, is really a response alternation between two groups, especially in music, to Christ. In other words, in this case, somebody will sing out and they will repeat. That's the kind of singing they were doing at that time. So this testimony of an unbeliever suggesting that the early church was involved in congregational singing only. Now, a fire was not specified in the New Testament worship and was not even used in the first few hundred years of the church. How then did choir become a part of Christian worship as is done in many denominations today? How did that come about? The early church didn't know about what this thing called choir. Anyway, the development of choir as applied in Christian worship can be traced to the time of Constantine during his reign, when choir was established to help celebrate the Eucharist, that is the Lord's Supper. Now certainly, this practice that was instituted was adopted from the Roman custom that began imperial ceremonies with processional music. Now the members of this choir were trained and given the status of what they call a second string clergy. A second string clergy. Now so choir, in and of itself, has a pagan origin, since the Greeks had trained choirs that accompanied their worship. So they were copying them. That's the whole issue. So we are told that in the Hellenistic, especially the imperial period, there was the existence of what they call boys' choir. Now this is probably the root of the Christian boys' choir today, that dates to the time of Constantine, although most of them were really created from orphanages. They go to the orphanages, that's where they assemble them and come up with this boys' choir. Boys' choir. In any event, it was the Roman church that introduced the choir into the Christian worship using the concept borrowed from the pagan world. In fact, with the introduction of choir, congregational singing was banned by AD 367. It was banned. No more congregational singing. And it was replaced then by the singing of the trained choir. Now, it's not my intention to go into the full history of the origin of the choir, other than to show you that it had a pagan origin and it was brought into the Christian worship through the Roman church. And those who practice it today owe their use of it to the Roman church. Now, of course, this is a continuous teaching ministry. That means, like somebody was asking me, why didn't you explain this so that you mentioned? I said, because I've taught it somewhere in the church. Because it's a continuous teaching ministry, if you want to know, some of you, this will be the first time you've had it. I've given this history in a deeper way. So what I'm going to say to you is, if you really want to know the history as I developed it, I direct you to go to the website, go click under the topical study, then go into Challenges of Christianity and look at lessons 15 and 16. That's where I went into detail about how choir came to be, the history and so on. But this, I'm only doing a summary just to make the point that it came from pagans. It had no Christian origin. Anyway, Be that then as it may, our concern then is to determine the appropriateness of choir or congregational singing in Christian worship. Now, because of these two main facts that we have presented, inasmuch as there's nowhere in the New Testament say have choir or don't have choir, it is safe then to say that based on biblical information, that's why we draw our doctrine, our practice from the Bible, based on information in the New Testament, that a form of singing that is more in keeping with the New Testament is the congregational singing. That's why this church doesn't have choir. That is a pattern that should be followed by every denomination or any group of Christians. There should be no specialized group singing. It should be the entire congregation singing. Now, a person could argue that because choir existed in the Old Testament times, therefore, that it forms the pattern for the choir in the Christian church. Now, there are at least three problems with such an argument. First, the early church, who knew of the existence of choir in the Old Testament, did not adopt it. Second, the choir of the Old Testament cannot be applied to us because it involved only the Levites and priests. Whereas, every believer in the church today is a priest. So, if only priests and Levites were the only members of the choir, then it argues for all believers to be members of the choir, implying a congregational form of singing. Third, Christian worship is decidedly different from the worship under Levitical system. That's one of the things we study in the book of Hebrews. In fact, because we have a new kind of high priest, we know that we are not to be a part of anything that belongs to the Levitical priesthood. This is the point the human author of Hebrews makes in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 12. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 12. He reads, "For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law." So the change in law, because of the change in priesthood, from the Levitical to that of Jesus Christ, means a change in the form of worship and every other thing. So the change in law means then that we cannot adopt anything that is associated with Levitical priesthood in our worship. The choir system was clearly a part of the Levitical priesthood service or worship. Therefore, the more biblical singing method in the Christian worship is congregational singing. And that's what all local churches ought to practice, because there's no reason for anyone to have a choir in any form or shape in the Christian church. And that's it. As can argue, people can argue what they want. That's what the scripture we can deduce from. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet, and we want you to know that the fact that you are listening means that God loves you. He's giving you a special privilege to be able to hear what you're about to hear. That is to say, that if you are the type that you must have been raised up in a nice home, your parents have trained you to be well behaved, and they took you to church, and so somewhere along the line you claim to be a Christian. But if you die now, you go straight to hell, because you do not yet have life in Christ. And the reason you are hearing it, or you are here listening to it, is so that that whole thing can change. There's only one way that the person gets eternal life. It's not transferred. It cannot be earned. It's only by word of faith. Why is it faith? Because Jesus Christ did all the work. The Son of God left heaven, came to this planet. And he taught, preached. At the end of his preaching, he was arrested, tried, crucified on the cross. He didn't cry, he didn't complain. But the last few hours, when my sins and your sins were poured upon the Son of God, he let out that crying out and saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may have life. So Christ says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He says also, I am the resurrection. If you believe in me, even if you die, you will still live. So, the only way you have that life is to believe that he died on that cross for your sins and was resurrected the third day. If you accept that, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will know how to effectively, under the ministry of the Spirit, sing praises to you. This is our request in Christ's name.